look into the Word of God and begin to talk about what I see there, what I believe He's showing me, and what I know is true. I thank God we live in a day and an age where the truth and speaking the truth costs you something. That's not a problem. That's actually a good... Wow, that was quick. It's amazing. It goes from like... boom. Now it's like everybody's... who's going to go to sleep first? And I can start looking to see who's yawning. The something about that quiet. You know, if I could get my house that quiet, I think I would sleep better. Thanks, Nick. But it's okay. I just want to encourage us this morning that it's okay for speaking the truth to cost us something. It's actually... it's very scriptural. We look at the early church. We look at the apostles that were Jesus' disciples, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were baptized into the Holy Spirit and into ministry. We realize that most of those guys gave their literal lives, not just, well, they gave up their career to serve Christ and to preach the gospel, but ultimately it did cost them their lives. And I say this with a smile on my face, but most likely there will be people here, if we continue in our faith, we will give our lives for what we believe. Our morning class at 9:15 is called Accelerate, and I believe that we live in a day and an age where we're going to see things that are not going to just kind of follow a trajectory, but they're going to do something that's like this. For those in math, was it a parabola or hyperbola, something? It's one of those things where it's not linear, it's got a square, it's got an x squared in there, and so it does this. And it just gets to a certain point in time when everything just begins to escalate and take off. And I thank God that we were hand-selected by God, I believe, to live in this day and this age. Because when things begin to cost something, we begin to put value on them. For instance, when things, and you can just kind of say whatever you want and no one pays attention, well, is there real value in what you said? But when a price is to be paid and persecution comes and accountability comes for the things that we speak, it's very different. We begin to weigh and appreciate the weight of the words that we have and the influence that they're going to have as we begin to speak those words. And this morning we had our 9:15 Accelerate time. It goes from 9:15 to 10, and Pastor Chris just showed some videos, and we had a really good time just talking about the power of our words. And I tend to get excited when I speak, and I tend to go into fast-forward mode, and I have to catch myself and make sure that I'm still breathing because I get excited about the gospel. I get excited about something that has the potential and the power in it to change somebody's life. Why? Because my life was changed by it. I was born and raised in the church, but I didn't encounter Jesus Christ, the man who is also the message. The message and the man are one. They are a person. He is the living word. He is the word of Jesus, of God. He is the embodiment of everything that God will ever say that's true. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when you meet Jesus, it's different than just encountering his message about who he is. Do we understand each other? I got to get my vocal cords back from yelling in worship. I don't know. Sometimes I find myself in worship, I lose myself in my praise and my worship, and I begin to realize that I almost want to get up and just explain myself. I feel this need to explain why am I the guy up here that's jumping and starting to get sweaty, and you know, Bob inspires me. Who appreciates Bob on the acoustic guitar with the sweat rolling off his head, right? And the great explanation that I have for you is just this: because I can. Because I can. I went through decades of my life where I saw people who could do that, who were free in their worship, and I wanted to be that person, but I couldn't. I was bound by whether it was my tradition, my understanding of, you know, God's just sitting up in this cosmic quietness and he's just meditating on what's the next universe that I make going to look like. And it's this peace and this quiet. But we have revelation from Scripture that shows us that heaven's a very different place. Some of the things that we hear about heaven are that the sound is like the sound of mighty rushing waters. And if you've ever stood at falls like Victoria Falls or Niagara Falls, and the closer you get, you realize you have to yell in each other's ears to be able to hear what's being said because there's just this rumble. And that's what heaven, that's one of the descriptions of what we hear from heaven. And it won't always be like that. There's going to be fluctuation. God's a God of fluctuation and change. Things ebb and flow. I mean, if you take your pulse, you realize your heart's not rotary, right? It doesn't just spin and it's not constant. No, it stops and it starts. It stops and it starts, right? It's called pulse. It's what makes life, fluctuation, variation. And so we want to believe that we're a church that we get excited. Why? Because I'm excited. I think our leadership are excited when we realize that the gospel that we read about and that we preach and this person of Jesus Christ has the power to change somebody's life. We can afford to be excited about that. I know the change that it brought in me. I know that a change that it's brought, I know the testimonies that are here in this room, some of them, and some of them we're going to do some work on getting you to pipe up and begin to share some of what God's doing in your own heart, because everyone needs to hear what's happening throughout the body of Christ. And we do it with this cool thing, this cool tool called our words. And it's something that I want to draw our attention to this morning in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that, Lord, we've come together for a reason. We didn't just come this morning because it's what we did last Sunday, but we came here this morning because we realized that without you, without relationship with you and with your children, that there's something that's missing in our life. And Lord, we're not too proud to admit that. And we just want to humbly come this morning and say, Lord, we want to hear what it is that you have to say. We want to focus our attention upon you and hear the truth that can bring change, not just to our own lives, but to the lives of the people that you put us in contact with day to day. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we think about words, I want to try and fit everything in. We're going to end without going long today, and there's a video I want to show us all at 11:50. So that gives me just about a half of an hour to get through probably a full sermon, but I'm going to skip around and pick on some different things that hopefully can help us realize that the words that you have, the ability to form words, the ability to speak words, that if we could just get a respect for it, that we could get back to a place of having a respect for the power that God has put in our mouths with the air that he's given us and the ability to form these words. I have my son, Jordan. He's 5 months now in a couple of days, and he's just at that phase where he's, you know, he can grunt. You can tell when he's like upset. He can't articulate syllables yet, though. It's just like, it's all like gerbly, gargly. But there's going to come a time when he starts to form the words that every dad loves and every mom resents, and it's dada, because we all know that dada comes before mama. It's just, language shows us in the English language that it's easier for them to say dada first, and I think we've had an exception in our family, but I won't dwell on that one. But in general, they're going to say my name first, even though they're with mom and even though she takes care of them and everything, and she deserves the mama first. But that, and as soon as they do it once, it's like, how many people can you show it to? I mean, am I the only parent here? There's other parents, right? If not, you had parents and they did it with you. Maybe you just don't know it. But as soon as they can do something on command, on demand, you want to show them off. It's like, and you'll go through all kinds of hoops and expressions and body gestures just to try to get them to say whatever it is they can say. If it's dada, then there's a proud dad holding them, say dada, dada. They're trying to get them to say dada so everybody can say, oh, wow. What is it about the first words? What is it about the ability when a child gets to an age that they can begin to connect with the people that are speaking with them and understand, oh, they want me to do that thing that I do that makes everybody smile and clap and laugh? Because words are powerful. Words have a power and a significance that goes beyond our ability. And because we learned them way before we knew the importance of them, we grow up with this ability, and unfortunately, we don't realize the power that we have. Our parents realized it. They were so impressed. The world stopped. Everyone had to watch you form your first little words. I mean, how about when they can say their first sentences and they're, you know, you teach them to say stuff that's, you know, I love you and all those little things. The first time you remember your child saying, I love you, daddy, or I love you, mommy, it's monumental. You file that away. It means something. Why? Because that's the only words they have, and they're directing them at you, and you feel the weight of that. You feel the love in that. It's interesting because when we come here on Sunday mornings, what we call praise and worship, it's just words set to music. That's all that it is. Your praise and your worship, it's words set to music. It's words that you choose to say or not to say. Some people like to just sit and listen. That's the phase of maturity they're at. That's fine. But eventually, there needs to come something in this inside of you, in your spirit. We're three parts. We're body, we're soul, and we're spirit. Our spirit's eternal. This thing that you see here in front of you will decay. That's the nature of it. And we have a soul, which is our emotions, our thinking, and our decision-making. But then there's the spirit. And that spirit part of you is designed to be reconnected with the Heavenly Father, who is a spirit being. And in worship and in praise, it's this amazing thing because music opens your soul. If you open your mouth and you allow the words that you begin to speak to enter into the place of emotion, you can find that those two things agree and it touches the things of the Spirit. Faith can begin to arise. I don't know who, but I hope by now, if you've been coming for a while, you know how to lose yourself in the praise and the worship. Sometimes it's hard because we have different styles. Like I say, we're a church that has this sound. There's other churches. I was speaking with some guests this morning. They're from another church close by, and that's awesome. Everyone needs to find where it is that that sound, that feel, the truth that's going forth fits, where you can feel connected. But in that place, once you find that place, you have to find the ability to lose yourself. You have to find the ability to lose. I'm not talking about, you know, go into a trance and start stumbling around over everybody. I'm not talking about that kind of lose yourself. I'm talking about lose your attention being directed at yourself and begin to get your attention directed on God. And the most powerful way to do that is with your words. You don't have to feel like giving thanks, but when you begin to give thanks, you feel better. Who here has ever complained and complained and complained about something so long that you suddenly felt better? At least you're an honest bunch. I'm glad you're honest. Because for a moment, it starts to feel a little bit better. It feels like, yeah. But then you're just living in the sound of the echoing of what you've just complained about, and you realize, I still have the same dilemma. Nothing's changed. Whereas words of faith actually have the power to begin to create an exit ramp from your situation into something that's unseen, because God inhabits the praises of his people. When you begin to praise by faith and give thanks by faith, the word says that I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart and his courts with praise. Why? Because those words begin to create an opening for you through the darkness and whatever you're facing, so you can begin to get into his presence and his presence can begin to get into you. This is what we believe. This is the God that we serve. It's not just, you know, we used to have a cross on the wall, and I said, you know what, that's not even the focus of who we are. The cross is powerful. That's where my sin was dealt with. The manger was powerful. That's where God had an idea, and he began to birth it in his own son. But the empty tomb, you know, if there's ever anything that's going to go on this wall, it's going to be a big stone that's rolled away in a big cavity. Maybe we'll get some 3D paint and whatever, and make it look like this, just this empty hole that's there, because there's nobody in there anymore. Jesus' tomb is empty. Thank you, Jesus. So I get excited about that. I get excited about that. Bob gets excited about that. Next time we got to get you a hanky so you can, you know, short yourself out up there. All that water running down on his electronics makes me nervous. He's like a human fountain. But we get excited. We're an excited church. We're an excitable bunch. And we just pray and believe that whatever level of understanding and embrace you can find a place here, we certainly want to make you welcome to whatever degree we're able. But we looked the last couple of times, and I know I've preached this message here and in our north location over the past couple of weeks. So I'm not sure how much I brought here. It's always changing. I'm never able to preach the same message twice. But we talked about expectations. We talked about how critical it is for us to align our expectations in life, and that we're not just expecting according to what we see on the news and the things that we expect based on the negativity that's preached at us, but that we can actually expect based on the Word of God. And that place of aligning our expectations with God's expectations is called faith. And as we looked at that, I remember closing in Saugerties, in this overwhelming reality of what happened when the devil didn't know as Jesus was being crucified. And I'll just give you the scripture on this. Let me just read this. I'm starting with what I ended with. So it should be at the bottom, right? Yeah, there it is. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7 through 8 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Who knows that on resurrection morning, heaven was not surprised. God's heaven was not surprised. But there was a whole other camp of heavenly hosts, those that rebelled against God in the fall, where they followed Lucifer, who became Satan. When a third of the heavenly hosts followed him and rebelled against God, that camp was disrupted, because it says none of them knew what the hidden wisdom of God was before he created time. They didn't know what it was. If they did, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ, because he was the Lord of glory, and in his death, burial, and resurrection came a new reality that has not been seen on the planet yet. That's our reality. That's where we live. That's where we breathe. In the place of faith, we come into a place that John the Baptist did not have. He's a great man. It says that of those born of women, he was the greatest. But those in the kingdom of God, even the least in the kingdom, is greater than he was. Why? Because there's a new reality. And I'm sorry if religion, I'm sorry if tradition, I'm sorry if in your background of training, you thought that being born again meant that you just got cleaned up and you got a new expression and you just started to feel good about yourself. That's not what being born again is. Being born again is being born again. Profound. I know. I get paid to say these things. And I think most of you put money in the offering bag, so that's your fault. Deep wisdom. You're born again because you've been born again. You've been born not of the same mother again. You've been born, Peter says, of an incorruptible seed. It means you've been born again of a seed that's not going to perish. It's not going to die. It's going to live forever. And that's your spirit. That's the part of you that's eternal. That's not the part of you that's going to be at your funeral. All right, for those cool movies that we know where, you know, the ghost is standing there and he's watching over everything that's happening to his body. He's not there. And I'm not advocating that that's what happens. There's a great mystery, thankfully, behind what happens when we die, because I don't think we could handle most of what we would see there. But the reality is the eternal part of us is what must align ourselves with this word, with the truth of God's expectation. And when you do, you live in a place that's called, it's best defined by these two words, in Christ. Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Says the old, doesn't say a rebuild. I've had cars, and everybody knows if you're going to do an engine swap in a car and you put in a remanufactured engine, it's not going to last the same way that the original engine did. It's got a shelf life maybe of a third of what the or a lifespan of maybe a third of what a real, unless you do it yourself and you do it right and everything, which every machinist knows, they can rebuild an engine better than the factory did it. I get all that. But I'm talking about, that's not what Jesus did on the cross. The power of the empty tomb was not so that he could come out and sprinkle everybody down and make everybody just a cleaner version of the old model. He came out because he wanted to establish a new race of people, born not of just the will of man, but of the will of God. That's you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, Pastor Chris shared an awesome word this morning about talking to someone at his job about what it means to be born again, because the guy kind of threw it at him like a dig, like, you and your wife, you're not those born-agains, are you? And he said, well, actually, yeah, that's probably the best description, but this guy is Catholic, and he began to explain to him, well, did you confess Jesus is who the Bible says that he is? Do you believe that? He's like, oh, well, you're born again too. I mean, I paraphrase, but that's the essence. This guy's born again too. Some people just don't realize it, but who knows, if you don't realize that you have a winning lottery ticket in your pocket and you just leave it there, or better yet, you leave it here, closed in the two covers of the Bible that God's given you to grow on, guess how much good it does you? You've got to turn it in. You've got to bring it to the people that can back the numbers with every asset that's been laid up to back those numbers. God is the person behind this book. This is why I get excited about the gospel. I've struggled to keep myself in my skin. I've never struggled to keep my clothes on, so that's good. I'm not going to throw them off. But I get excited. Why? Because I know what it was like to be the guy bound that wanted to be the one who was free to just say, Jesus, I love you. I see the cross. I see the empty tomb. And all I want to do is I want to live in you. I don't want to live in a refurbished model of me. I did that, and I called it my Christian life. I thought I was this Christian guy. I was, there's a good word, Christish. I was not a Christian. I was a Christish. It must be from working with Pastor Vaughn, who's the spiritual father of this house. He's now in India. He's been there for a couple of months, and he'll be there for another month. And he's just ministering to the people of India. And he's just famous for making up words on the fly. But I was this, Christian doesn't even sound as good as Christian. But Christian literally means, when they began to be called Christians, it meant little Christs. They were these little Christs. Just like you look at any one of my children, I have 9 children, for those that don't know me. My oldest is 20. I don't think she counts as a child anymore, although there are certain times when it probably applies. But I won't say more than that. And I also have a teenage son who I can probably, I think he's not here, right? Good. I think he's downstairs. Maybe he's watching on the TV. You know how they know how to choose, am I like a kid today who doesn't, just a ding-dong, doesn't know any better, or am I this guy that's going to tell you how you need to figure your life out? And they know how to play, which, right? They know exactly which is going to fit best for their agenda. No, he's great. He's actually the guy that played the drums today, and you couldn't miss him. He had that blue shirt on, and he He looks exactly like I did when I was in high school. Are the 80s back? Are the 80s really back? Careful, you're going to date yourself by your response. I got excited when I'm thinking, wow, I really shouldn't have thrown out some of the stuff that I threw out. Yeah, really. I'm thankful that my mom hasn't come forward with any. You don't have Facebook, do you, Mom? No. Don't anybody show my mom how to do Facebook, or I'm going to probably see some pictures popping up there of myself that I don't want to see.
I'll help.
No, thanks. Okay, so we were talking about words somewhere in there, and then we ended up wherever we ended up. But the thing about words is that eventually they string together. The first words of your kid, they can be small. As soon as they put, I love you, all of a sudden, it just has an incredible power. I mean, Dada had power. Mama had power, right? Moms, you know what I'm talking about. Mama has power. You feel this. They don't even know what they're saying. They don't really. Sorry. But they say that, and you feel this great impartation of connection. But then they begin to string together into I love you or get away from me, right? It goes both ways, you know, or whatever else that they amazingly learn how to say, especially when you have older siblings and you're bringing in younger ones. You don't have to look far to find out usually where did you learn how to say that, or it's usually just one child away to the older side that they've learned these things. But they begin to string together. And what I was reading a book this week given to me by a new friend of mine, and I really appreciate him sharing this book with me. It's incredibly insightful, specifically about men. But this author goes into this idea that in your life, there's going to be a story, that the circumstances and the words that people feed into you, they begin to create a storyline. You begin to live in the storyline. You don't even realize it, but if you look back and you tell your story, that's the story that you're in. You can go event by event and describe, and that you created a story. There's a story there. But that story is influenced by not just the events of your life, but by the words that are spoken in as you're on that. And your story can turn left, it can go right, it can go up, and it can go down, all based on the steering mechanism of words. Sometimes they're words that come into your mind that you think about yourself. I like to think of thoughts as seeds of words, word seeds. You don't have to speak, but those thoughts come in. And sometimes, if I don't know if you do, sometimes I've mumbled to myself. I'll mutter things to myself. You be careful what you mutter about yourself, about your spouse, about your kids, about your boss. Be careful what you even begin to mutter, because as soon as you give vocalization to the thoughts that begin to flow into your mind, which sometimes it feels like you don't control, I get that, but you can control what those seeds, whether they stick or whether they pass through. And as soon as you verbalize, you've just now produced a word. So the seed, which was a thought, now produced a word, which is something that has power in and of itself. And that power steers your story. And he talks about this illustration at the circus where, I don't know, I've seen it on TV. I've never been to a circus and seen it in real life. But, you know, you've got the guy with a foot on, there's two horses, and he's got a foot in each saddle. And the horses are so well trained, you know, he's usually got like one thing, right? Have you seen that? And he's running around the track, and these horses, I mean, if one of the horses decides even a split, whatever, I mean, he's going to split. This guy's going to go on the ground. There's no recovery. I mean, he's trusting on these two things. And at some point in our lives, we have to make a decision about the words that are steering us, whether they're the ones that we're speaking or the ones that we're feeding in from what we're reading, from the media, from other sources. And we have to make a decision. Do we believe what this thing, I keep pointing at this, I'm used to pointing at my Bible, I'm not a Bible thumper anymore because I can't thump on this or I'll break my screen. But are we going to believe what this says, or are we going to believe the story that we've already been set a course on, and it's usually not the right story? It's not God's story. God said that he saved us and he called us with a holy calling, but according to his purpose, not according to our works, and he did it before time began. That's Timothy. And so that's a story that God has already drawn out for your life, and he wants to weave and work that story and make it, but he needs you to yield to the story, to feed yourself with that story, to begin to believe the words that, yes, I'm new. I'm not just refurbished. I'm a new model. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. When you begin to feed yourself that, you find out that the story that other people have allowed you to go on and even enabled, that things, this is going to happen. This has to happen, all right? Enough words. This has to happen. The two stories have to separate. And you got a decision to make, because you can either, you know, go flat. Do we have that video? just check, look at this. This is just funny. This is just off. It's on subject a little bit. But it's just, it made me laugh. Everybody loves Chuck Norris, right? All the guys love Chuck Norris, right?
Some says that ever gaze that season comes, when our Savior's birth is celebrated, the bird of dawning singeth all night long. And then they say, no spirit can walk abroad. The nights are wholesome, and no planets strike, no fairy takes, no witch had power to charm. So hallowed, and so gracious is the time. So I...
Nice.
Merry, Merry Christmas, and Happy New Year to you all.
The only thing that disappointed me is that nothing happened, right? You're waiting and waiting. I'm thinking like parachutes or something.
Some says.
No, he doesn't. We already heard that. All right, so now we got a good visual. All right, you can imagine the guy in the horses, but that's just a spoof. Does anybody here think that that happened? No, it didn't actually happen. Oh, dear. Does anybody know how fast, what were those, C-130, what?
C-5.
Those were C-5s, does anybody know how fast a C-5 needs to fly to stay above? Not that I do, but how fast, James?
About 400 knots.
Yeah, the guy's hat wouldn't stay on it at 400 knots, so we won't need to debate that one. It was Chuck Norris. It was Chuck Norris.
Anything, any knots.
Any knots. All I can say is I found myself in that place. You get to a certain place, you got to make a decision. Which one do you want? Which horse do you want? Which wing you want to jump off and grab onto? I mean, that was a spoof done because Jean-Claude Van Damme did this, you know, who knows the advertisement, he did this split, and because he was famous for that and all his martial arts movies. And so they just, Chuck Norris obviously has to come out on top, so they made that video. It's amazing what they can do and make it look pretty real. But the thing that I want to encourage us with this morning is just that fact of, what story are you going to believe? Because I can stand up here, I can preach to you, I can get excited about this word, I can say, until you fall in love with this book, if you don't find out for yourself what's written in here about you, my excitement won't benefit you. It won't. It might keep you awake, some of you, until, you know, we're going to show a video in about 5 minutes. It might do that for you. But until you take it and it becomes yours, until it's your anchor in your life, and you are the one who clings to it and finds the God who's behind these pages, unfortunately, it is possible to go through life like that. You're not going to get a lot done. You're not. You might look cool. You might get a few pictures. People might think, oh, that guy's really doing it. Look at him. He's multitasking. He's an amazing guy. But at the end of it all, you got to pick a side. You have to decide what story you're going to believe. And I think as we look at just one other scripture I want to read, because I want to bring this to our attention. In this day and age, I think it's important for us as believers to know that we do stand on a side. And your words are actually the very thing that decides which side you're on. Decides. Your words determine which side you're on. Now, we hear expressions like talk is cheap. I understand there's exceptions. There's people that just are chronic liars. Their words don't mean anything. I get that. They'll give an account for those. But that doesn't discount the power of words. The power of words is in the fact that God created us in His image, and His words framed the worlds, according to Scripture. His words framed and created things from no things. Stuff from nothing. When you realize that the words have this kind of power and you find out that we're in a struggle, you know, as Americans, I think we're really good. If you give us a natural enemy, if you give us a physical target, if you give us a terrorist cell, if you give us a nation that's maligning its people, civilians and all that, if you give us a physical destination, Give us an objective. We'll go around the world. We will go any place. We'll fight a world war on another continent or multiple continents. We don't have a problem with the natural stuff. Courage for natural courage for Americans is birthed out of the DNA of our founding fathers. You couldn't convince me otherwise. It's just ingrained in us. There's something about us. Well, it's changing very quickly, sadly enough, but there's something about where we've come as a culture, as Americans. There is this freedom and this liberty that we were willing to give our lives for, and we're even willing to give it for the lives of other people who don't have it. This is an amazing country that we're a part of. There is a freedom and a desire to protect freedom that when we have a natural objective, we'll sacrifice everything. We'll shut down the factory that makes cars, and suddenly it's making airplanes. We'll do whatever it takes for the sake of freedom, for the sake of what's right, for the sake of fighting a natural enemy. But somehow there's this, our Christianity doesn't fully, when we become this new creation, we don't fully transition into the new language and into the new warfare. It's like we're looking for natural enemies. We're looking for someone naturally to come in and to create a disturbance so that we can naturally deal with it. We'd be fine with that. There's some great guys in this church. If somebody came in here and got squirrely, you wouldn't get far. And I know I'm not talking to you, just whatever. Everybody here is behaving pretty well. That's not a problem. There's some men's men in this church, all right? I'm looking at some football coaches. I'm looking at people that aren't going to allow for riffraff to just come in here and make a mess. But what about spiritual mess? What about people who have spiritual needs? What about people who are possessed? What about people who have oppression and depression and suicidal ways of thinking and spirits that have engaged into their spirits and their souls and their emotions, into their psyches, and they need to be set free by something we can't see, by a God that we don't see? Jesus, he's here. We understand he's omnipresent, but I can't take a picture of him right now and show you. Don't you see this? Don't you see him? He's right. No, I can't do that. Why? He's not materialized in this room other than that he's in us, his body. But the person of Jesus Christ who is sitting on the right hand of the Father, our worship is to him. That's why most of the time I close my eyes in worship, because for me it's easy to escape the natural realm and realize that this spiritual reality that we are birthed into is way more real. It's eternal. Therefore, to me, it's more real. It's of more significance than the natural things that we're going to face. Ephesians 6, if you struggle with this, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, this is what I want to close with, this understanding about why our words matter and how they have effect. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I'm just going to start reading because we're getting on in time. This is the Apostle Paul writing, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done everything to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Fiery darts. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is what? Does everybody know this scripture? What's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Praying, it's putting praying right after it's talking about Word. Because that's why your prayers have power. Your prayers don't have power because you're going to say just exactly the right thing at the right time, like hitting a lottery ticket. It's not that. It's that you're speaking into a heavenly realm where your words carry power, whether you know it or not. Most people are stuck and in bondage of some description and some depression or whatever their bondage is, not because of anything other than what they give their mouths to speak out. The thoughts may come, but you don't have to speak them. In fact, this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication," or prayer, "for all the saints." I'm going to stop there. Because we need to understand that the word is clear. Jesus Christ disarmed principalities and powers when he rose from the dead. It says he led them captive in a triumphal march. And so he took their stuff away. So what are the fiery darts? What are these fiery darts that it says the shield of faith can protect us from? It's words. It's negativity. It's thoughts. It's pretty much everything you're going to watch when you turn on the news. And if you can find something positive in there, I'm always railing against the news. If they're going to start limiting what we can say about corporate media, I'll be the first one to be removed. Because I will not be silent when people sit and subject themselves. If you do it, that's okay. But you need to understand as you're doing it what's happening to your mind. The breaking news is what's not working, folks. I hope you've pieced this together by now. What makes the headline news is what's broken. It's how many people were killed. It's how many people are sick. It's how many people don't have jobs. It's how many people... You fill in the blank. If you can find one little snippet of something good that's happening in the news, I'm looking around here. I know your lives. I know your testimonies. There's not all bad news in your life. So why is it in a church full of Jesus Christ believing, Holy Spirit filled people, we rely on a source that's going to preach that things are broken and messed up and we're all doomed with the rest of them? Why is that our source for information? And if it is going to be a source for the practical stuff, I'm not saying turn everything off and don't be engaged and don't know what's going on. But I'm saying if what you feed yourself from here doesn't compete with that, and the word of life, the word of God that's your sword, doesn't supersede, you will fall prey to that. Most people are doing a split. They're stuck between two stories because the main line of what's going wrong in this country is in one story, and God has a different story for your life. It might involve poor people in India that have never heard the gospel yet. It might be doing an orphanage in Africa. It might be just going to your next door neighbor and making them a tray of cookies and saying, you look down and depressed. I want you to know someone cares about you. Just happens to be your next door neighbor. Those thoughts will come to you when you feed yourself with his goodness and his promises of his word. It won't come when you're watching. You won't suddenly sit up from making it from 6 to 7 being fed everything that's going to come on the mainline news. You won't suddenly get up feeling inspired, like, you know what, I just need to help somebody. I just feel like God's just so all over me right now. I just feel like there's so much promise in this country. You know, our forefathers didn't die in vain. This Constitution is, you're not in faith about it. You're just sitting there like, oh my God, we are so screwed. This whole thing's going to fall down. There's nothing I can even do. Jeremiah 29 talks about the thoughts that God has for us. Well, this is going to have to be continued. Did I get my point across? Is there anything that you can think of right now? Because sometimes if you don't think of something right now, it doesn't translate. It doesn't make it past the bagel tray. Who can you talk to? Let's just close our eyes for a minute. Father, would you just show us right now, who can we speak a different language to? Not even just caroling this afternoon over at the old person's home, not just going in and singing about you, but just family members, Lord. Would you open doors for us? Lord, people that you put in our path at work, would you give us, just drop it into our thinking, into our consciousness, a word well placed, Lord. A kind word, a helpful word, a can I pray for you? Just, Lord, would you inspire us to believe that with our words we could change an entire nation? Lord, certainly if we see a nation that can be so uproared over words spoken, just a few, not even 50 words. Lord, if we can see the power for words to shake people and to get people awake and to see, why couldn't we believe, Lord, that a kind word, that a word of forgiveness, a word of repentance, a word of reconciliation, Lord, this holiday season, let it just not be Christmas 2013. Lord, let a family member who's here right now be reconciled. Could we just stand? Let a family member who's here right now be reconciled this season to their mother. Lord, would they reach out to her? Would she reach out to them? Lord, by your Spirit, would you begin to stir even right now? As my words are released into the unseen realm, would you begin to move by your spiritual power, by the forces that are on our side? Would you begin to move on people's hearts outside of this room and begin to draw them back to you? Begin to draw them to the truth that sets men free. Lord, would you begin to give us the courage and the boldness and the humility to step towards things that are broken and to bring words of healing, to bring words of peace, to bring words of reconciliation. We know that by your Spirit we can do all things. And God, we want to be those people who stand for something. Not just a cause that's dying, but we want to stand for you, Jesus, the living Savior of the world.